Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Okay, second time's a charm. We're going to try it again. Patrick Madrid here. Happy Monday morning to you. I had a little oddball, little gremlin got in the way there for some strange reason, but I think we kicked him out. Welcome. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I want to share with you briefly before we go to the phone calls, and the phones are starting to fill up right now as they typically do. So if you get a busy signal, just hit redial. We'll try to our best to get you on the air. 888-914-9149. A couple of emails that came in just in the last, I don't know, maybe 24 hours or so that I want to share with you. And it has to do with the effect that listening to Relevant Radio has on people, maybe people just like you. Here's one that comes in. Now, where did it go? Wouldn't you know? I've got it right there in front of me. Or I had it right there in front of me. I think the gremlins are really working overtime this morning. I know how I can get it. Here we go. So this is one that comes in from, we're going to keep him anonymous because I just scanned to the bottom of the email and he'd like to be kept anonymous. But he's listening in Los Angeles, and I suspect, anonymous, you'll recognize your email when I read it. I started listening to your show a few weeks ago. I was raised Catholic by name, but never followed what it means to be a Catholic. I didn't pray. I didn't go to church on a regular basis. I had not been to confession in 47 years. Well, thanks to your show, I went to confession last night when I left work. It felt like 47 years of weight lifted off my shoulders. I cried on the way home and felt so much and felt love so deeply. Thank you and God bless you. Me turning on the radio is not a coincidence, he says. I like to think coincidences are when God remains anonymous. Excellent point. Welcome home. That's beautiful. I'm so glad that happened for you. And here's another one that also just came in within the last 24 hours or so. And this one is not asking to be anonymous. So this is from Vince, who's listening in Northern California. He says, it's a blessing to come across Relevant Radio and your morning show. Thank you for sharing knowledge about the faith. Long story short, I've returned to the Catholic Church after falling away from the fullness of Christianity for 30 years. I now attend Mass weekly, and I'm trying to understand the customary responses and body language used, since I notice it varies between parishes. Can you please provide me with some resources on the traditional or proper gestures and postures concerning the celebration of the Mass, like when do we bow, when do we genuflect, when do we make the sign of the cross, etc.? Well, Vince, happy to help. In fact, I wrote a book on that. Well, not on that very topic, but that very topic is included in a book that I wrote called Now What? A Guide to the Catholic Church for New and Not So New Catholics. And we'll get a link to that so you can see what it looks like. It's called Now What? Very simple. And the idea that I had when I wrote the book 10, 15 years ago, whatever it was to provide a kind of roadmap, a kind of introductory overview to the Catholic Church, both for people who had been away from the Catholic Church, maybe like yourself, had drifted for a while and they came back and maybe didn't recognize the place after they'd been gone so long, or in the case of people who had never been Catholic and they really weren't sure, you know, what am I getting into? Here's an analogy that I used. In the book, I talk about how coming into the Catholic Church or returning to the Catholic Church, as the case may be, can be a lot like moving to a foreign country. So you make your plans, you move, and now you're dealing with a different culture, different language, different laws, different holidays, all kinds of things that are different. There's still, you know, people just like anywhere else, but it has its own unique set of customs and language, etc. And it's much like that when you come into the Catholic Church. So that book maybe would be the one that's most pointedly explaining things like that. Why do Catholics do this? Why do we stand at this time of the Mass? Why do we have different liturgical colors and so on, and much more. So as I say, it's called Now What? And I'll get a link to that on the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. Within the next few minutes, we'll have a link to that for you so you can see what it looks like. Thank you. 888-914-9149. How about Nick now in who is living near Milwaukee, Wisconsin? Good morning, Nick.
Good morning, Patrick. I'm the caller from last week that talked about the accelerated RCIA program and like the over-the-road trucker.
Yeah, I remember that.
Patrick, it dawned on me, this would be a perfect project to be administered completely at the seminary level. As a group in general, I would think that the seminary students would be much more tech-friendly or savvy, and they would also think it's a very challenging project. On the over-the-road trucker situation, if they had a dedicated direct dial RCIA question line, no extension numbers, you know, to plug in later, then this week's questions would be answered on Saturday's Q&A podcast. And I think the important thing is just get the darn thing launched. It's never going to be complete. And if they gave a student ID number, like let's say A24, well, A would be 2023's enrollees, B would be 2024's. And even if necessary, a suffix. So if you were A27C, the C would indicate that's the student from the Frostbite Falls diocese that chose to plug into Powerhouse Milwaukee.
Yeah,
I get it. Think, you know, we have an awesome diocese here with Archbishop Lasecki and a great seminary. And I bet if he got on the horn to the seminary and said, boys, we're going to get this launched by July 1st. It doesn't have to be complete. And with that question and answer situation, it would help refine the process, because looking at the metrics, if most of the questions are on module 4, then, hey, you know, is that too big a module? Do we need module 4A and 4B? Or is something not clear on module 4? Do we need to refine it? What are your?
You're clearly, Nick, I have to give you a lot of credit here. You're clearly a very linear thinker, logical thinker. I have a feeling you can expedite things maybe better than the average person can. So kudos to you on that. Now, I like the idea as a general principle. It seems like anything we can do to facilitate people coming into the Catholic Church and taking into account their personal circumstances, like you mentioned, over-the-road truckers, they don't have the luxury of being able to know for sure that they can go to an RCIA meeting at a given date at a given church. I understand what you're saying, and it makes sense to me. As far as the seminary component goes, one thing I should mention is that I did a couple of degrees. This is after I was married and had a bunch of kids, and I had the time to be able to go back and get a degree in philosophy, and then I got another degree in theology at a seminary, the big seminary in Columbus, Ohio. And so I was sitting in the classroom 3 days a week with the seminary students, and I can tell you they have no time. They are maxed out time-wise. They have very little free time, and what free time they do have, they're either trying to catch their breaths or they're studying. It's a very rigorous life, and the academics, it takes up so much of the time. So although it sounds good, you know, in theory, I just don't see the average Catholic seminarian having the time to do that. Now, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the seminary rector would say, you know, that's a great idea. Why don't we try to do that? Who knows? Maybe that would happen. But if I had to guess, I'd say that the seminarians are already so maxed out that I can't imagine them taking on something else. But in the meantime, though, Nick, think about this. Relevant Radio does what you're describing every single day. So whether it's this program or Cale Clark's show or Father Simon's show or any of the other shows, we do have a really strong presence when it comes to, you know, what are the basics of the faith? What does the church teach? How do we respond to questions? So even if for nothing else, the over-the-road truckers can listen to this program and the other programs on Relevant Radio, and until some other entity starts the kind of program that you're describing, which would be awesome, at least we have Relevant Radio to fill in the gaps in the meantime. So I think that's a good thing to have, and maybe you can tell your trucker buddies about Relevant Radio. I wish there was some way to get the word out to all of them so they could listen, but we have a lot of what you're describing right here.
Awesome. Thank you.
Yeah. We need to get you a Relevant Radio bumper sticker for your truck, or maybe a couple.
Oh, I'm one of your parish ambassadors, so.
Oh, thank you for that. Thank
on
you for
board.
That. Yeah, well, we appreciate anything that you do to help us become more visible to people. And, you know, it's amazing to me, Nick, how many people who get in touch with us say, I saw a bumper sticker in traffic, and I didn't know what it was, and I turned it on and started listening, and good things start to happen. So
I'm trying to get Relevant Radio on our electronic message board out there on the sign in front of the church, so I just haven't had it happen yet, but just, you know, well, Catholic Radio, AM 1640.
That's right. Keep on trucking, as they say.
Yeah, thanks for your help.
You got it, Nick. 888-914-9149. That pun didn't go so well, did it? Kind of fell flat. 888-914-9149. Peter in Sacramento, California. Welcome.
Yeah, a real quick question. Is it wrong? Was it a sin for a Catholic to divide ashes up and bury half in one place and half in another?
Well, there are a lot of variables that would go into answering that. Did that Catholic know that the church strongly discourages people from doing that?
Well, it's my brother-in-law, and he's planning on burying half of my sister's ashes, half at his property and half at the family ranch.
Well, so, okay, fair enough. So my question is, does she realize if she's a Catholic? Is she a Catholic?
My brother-in-law and my sister died, his wife, my sister died, and he's talking about burying the ashes in two places, half.
Okay, I understand that. Is he Catholic?
Hello?
Yeah, is he Catholic?
Yeah, he says he is, but he's done some things that aren't real Catholic, so I don't know how Catholic he is.
Does he realize that the Catholic Church discourages people from doing that, or is he just unaware
Absolutely.
Of that?
Absolutely. I'm really against this, but I don't have a whole lot of voice in the matter.
I see. Well, I don't know if I can say one way or the other if it's a sin. And the issue of sin, I mean, this is not a moral precept. This is a custom, and the church has a good reason for saying don't scatter ashes. But, I mean, to the extent that he's aware of it and says, I know that what the church wants is what I should do, but I'm not going to do it, I suppose, yeah, there could be some sin involved in that. I don't think of it in terms of as it's a sin or not a sin. Rather, a lot of people, they just don't know that the Catholic Church says don't scatter
right.
ashes, you know.
Yeah. Well, I don't have much voice in the matter, so there's not a whole lot I can say because the family's going for this. And I said, no, but, you know, it doesn't get very far.
Well, you know, under circumstances like that, Peter, about the best you can do is just grin and bear it, you know.
Yeah.
And sometimes people, they're just going to do what they're going to do, and you're not in any way, it doesn't reflect negatively on you, obviously. And, you know, so sometimes
just
you just have to roll with it.
And that might be some ammunition I could use on this thing. But I thought, well, I didn't really think it was, but thought I'd run it by you.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. It's unfortunate, that's for sure. And I guess
Absolutely.
We could chalk it up to they just don't really take much of it seriously. So,
yeah. Okay. Well, thanks so much. That's it. So I appreciate
it. Okay. Oh, you got it, Peter. Happy to help out. 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Keith in Buffalo. Hi, Keith.
Hey, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So my mom called me yesterday, and I was pretty giddy and over the moon about what she wanted to talk about. She decided she wanted to come into the Catholic Church, and mm-hmm. I'm a convert, too. So aside from my giddiness and my finitude, I wanted to call and see, Patrick, what would your advice be, to direct my mom to good resources in her area, or how would you approach mm-hmm. it if you had a family member come to you and say, I want to join the Catholic Church, and my faith is here, and aside from reaching out to all my friends to just pray to keep Satan's little clutches out of that, because anyway. Mm-hmm.
The very first thing I would do, Keith, is pray. So you've got the first box checked. The second thing I would do is make sure that that family member, in this case your mom, has a direct pipeline to Relevant Radio. So if she lives in, does she live in an area where we have a station?
I think so Denver, and if not the app.
Mm-hmm. There you go. So we do have a station in Denver, and maybe more than one for all I know. But if you go to relevantradio.com and look under listen, you can see where all the stations are in the country. I think we're up to about 206 right now. And we've got some expansion coming. But in any case, you're right. If she has a station, that would be number one. And I would say in any case, even if she has a station, to encourage her to put the Relevant Radio app on her phone and then just make a regular habit of listening throughout the day. Whatever programs appeal to her would be the ones I would encourage her to do. Now, the next thing, the third thing I would do is you want to find a parish that is, how can I describe it? A parish that has a good, solid, authentically Catholic RCIA program. Those aren't hard to find. And then have her enroll in that so that she can begin that more formal process of instruction that would lead to, in due time, that would lead to her being received into the church. What a glorious day that will be.
Yeah, amen to that, and praise be to God. But so I just wanted to kind of check what I've done so far, and that was exactly that, get in touch with the pastor. She mentioned a different acronym. It wasn't RCIA, it was OICA or something, but regardless, I said, Mom, just call the parish, talk to the pastor.
So RCIA, is that the one she said?
Nope, she said...
Okay, something different. Whoops, yeah. There's that music. Good, well, we're off to a good start, Keith, and please tell your mom that I said hello and thank you for thinking about becoming Catholic, and whatever I can do and all of us here at Relevant Radio, whatever we can do to assist her, we are here for her 24/7. Thanks, Keith, and I understand why you're giddy. That's exciting. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Want to learn from faithfully Catholic professors on your own time? Sign up for Principles classes by professors from our sponsor, Christendom College, at getprinciples.com. That's getprinciples.com.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now.
Welcome back. 888-914-9149. That's the number to call. Did I say that too fast? 888-914-9149. You can call that number now. We'll get you on the air. Let's go to Kelly in Central Michigan. Hi, Kelly.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for having me on your show.
Happy to.
So my question is, with Judaism and all in the Jewish practices and the laws that God had with food and how, like, you shouldn't cook a lamb in its mother's milk. And like, there's a lot of these rules. What happened to those rules? You know, I've heard like, well, since Jesus came, we don't do them anymore. But like, where's the, I don't know. How
Where
did
does
that
it say that?
How did that happen? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah.
Okay, so this is a really good question that a lot of people maybe never even thought about that. So there is a body of 613, I believe it is, laws under the Mosaic ceremonial law known as the mitzvot. And the mitzvot are roughly divided under positive laws and negative laws. So the positive laws would be, and I think there are more positive laws than negative laws, but maybe like a 60-40 ratio. And they govern down to the most minute details of Jewish life. So everything from ritual impurity to how many, you know, what is considered work on the Sabbath? What about garments made from two different kinds of thread? What about, like you said, the different kosher food laws? And the kosher laws are voluminous. You can't have certain kinds of food on the same plate. You can't have like butter or dairy, let's say in general, with meat products, and they have to have certain dishes and cups and kettles for one kind of food, and then another set of dishes, cups, and kettles for other kinds of food, say like meat versus dairy or other things, and they can never touch, and on and on and on. There's just a lot of them. So if you ever want to like read them all and know exactly what they all are, and just get a book that gives you the mitzvot, M-I-T-Z-V-O-T. And what happened to these laws? Well, they were abrogated primarily when in Acts chapter 10, St. Peter had a vision in the form really more of a dream in which he saw this giant tarp come down out of the sky. And on this giant tarp were many different animals, clean and unclean, according to the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws. And he heard a voice three times saying to him, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." And he's puzzled by this. And then he understands that this is God's way of saying, you can now eat these animals, shellfish, pigs, and other kinds of animals. See, it gets down to certain kind of, you know, if it has a cloven hoof versus a non-cloven hoof, if it chews its cud, if it doesn't chew its cud. So there are certain animals you can eat based upon these descriptors. There are other animals you can't eat. So in Acts chapter 10, St. Peter receives this revelation from God, in essence saying, you can eat all of them now. None of them are any more unclean for you, because it was a ritual uncleanliness. It wasn't like, you know, biological or anything like that. So He received this revelation, but then it was a matter of, well, what do we do with those who insisted? They were known as the Judaizers. They insist that in order to be Christian, in order to follow Jesus, you have to first be Jewish. So if you're a male Gentile, you have to be circumcised. Then you can be baptized. Then you can be a follower of Jesus. So they were kind of superimposing, the Judaizers were, Christianity on top of the foundation of the Jewish ceremonial law. So in Acts chapter 15, there is a council in Jerusalem where all the apostles and many of the disciples deliberate on this issue. And they're trying to figure out, well, what do we do with this faction of Christians who believes that you have to be Jewish in order to be Christian? And St. Peter said, well, check it out. I had this vision that God revealed this to me, that we don't have to do those things anymore. And we're told that when he said this, all the debating, all the quarreling and debating that was going on in the council ceased. You can read all about this in Acts chapter 15. And then James, who was the bishop of Jerusalem, he said, I judge that what Peter said is correct, and this is what we're going to do. And so then as you read what proceeds after that, then the apostles and the disciples, they fan out and they start letting people know, those days are over. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep kosher. You don't have to do those things, because we now have the New Testament, the new covenant in Jesus. And he fulfilled in himself and in his death on the cross all the things in the old covenant that were purely ceremonial. They were symbolic. They were provisional. They were imperfect. And they were pointing toward the perfection that would come in Jesus. He, as St. John the Baptist said, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we don't need to slaughter lambs and goats and bulls or any of those things anymore. You read a lot about this, by the way, in Hebrews. So read chapters 5 through 10, and that will give you another overview from a liturgical standpoint. And then I would also recommend read St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians, because here he lays out his case against the Judaizers. And he himself was, remember, he was the most zealous of Jews. He was the most zealous of Pharisees. And he was once persecuting Christians. And he had a tremendous conversion, as you know. So in the Epistle to the Galatians, he kind of lays out the roadmap of, here's why you don't have to be circumcised anymore. Here's why you don't have to keep kosher anymore. Here's why you don't have to observe certain festivals and things like that are in keeping with the Jewish ceremonial covenant. Those would be the sources in Scripture that I would direct you to if you want to read there how this all changed. Does that make sense?
Great. Yeah, absolutely. I really appreciate that. You answered that perfectly. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, Kelly. Well, thank you for that. And Scott Hahn's got a lot of good books on these kinds of things, like his book, The Fourth Cup. It is in a way directly associated with the ceremonial law, because it has to do with the ritual drinking of wine, cups of wine, at the Passover, and how Jesus took what was being celebrated at the Passover on the night that he was betrayed, and he elevated it and changed it and moved it forward. And so there's an example of a whole book on this aspect of Jesus changing, or you might say fulfilling, these Mosaic ceremonial covenants. So if you're interested in like a book that can get you started, that book is called The Fourth Cup. Thanks, Kelly. Appreciate the phone call. Let's go now to Joe in San Jose, California. Hi, Joe.
Good morning. How are you doing, Patrick?
I am well, thank you.
Good. Yesterday when I was at Mass, I got to thinking, is it a coincidence that Mother's Day is in the month of Mary?
I don't know. I think Mother's Day, of course, is a modern invention. It's something that, you know, it's a beautiful thing, but it's of modern provenance. I think it started sometime in the 20th century. I don't think that Hallmark greeting cards started it, but they might have. They would have liked to have started it to sell cards. But I mean, I don't know what thought went into putting it in May. I'd have to do a little research, but is it a coincidence? Probably would be my guess. Probably just a coincidence.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, just thinking about it. Have a good week.
Yeah, you got it. If you say so, I will do it, Joe. I hope you do too. Thank you. 888-914-9149. How about Claire now in Oroville, California? Hi, Claire.
Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yeah, loud and clear.
Oh, great. Okay, so I'm also like a boomerang Catholic. I'm just coming back into church, and it's great. And so my question was about Mary, and okay. I understand her position in church. We're honoring her and acknowledging her, and I've read like the catechism and everything. So I just don't want to blur the line between worship, and I have a 6-year-old, and I also have a lot of Protestant friends. So I was kind of wondering, in terms of like practical application, you know, things that we say or do, the differences between Jesus and Mary, and how can I explain that to myself and my 6-year-old and my Protestant friends?
Yeah, for sure. I've got a few suggestions. One, of course, is to always emphasize with your child and yourself, I guess, that Jesus is God. He's a divine person who took to himself a human nature. And if you have a pen handy, of a good verse that helps people see this is John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then if you jump to verse 14, there's a lot in the middle there that you should read, but if you jump to 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So the Blessed Virgin Mary gave birth to God. Jesus as a person is God. You might say, you know, maybe you could do this exercise with your child and say, if I were to say, "What are you?" What would your answer be? He'd probably say, "Well, I'm human," or "I'm a boy." And that would be correct. And then if you said, "Well, what if I said not what are you, but what if I said who are you?" And then he would say his name, because as a person, he is that as a person in terms of his identity. And then the what is, you know, well, what species are you? What kind of life form are you? Well, I'm a human being. I'm a boy. So using basic kind of explanations like that can help him see that we can ask the same questions about Jesus. What is Jesus? Well, the what is, he's God who became a human being. So he has a divine nature as God, but he also has a human nature that he took to himself. That's what it means in verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's the incarnation. So we can say, if the question is, what is Jesus? He's God and man. Who is Jesus? He's God, God incarnate. The second person of the Trinity is the person who became man in the incarnation. He didn't change from being God. He united a human nature to himself. So he's true God and true man. Now, I realize these are deep areas, but even children can begin to understand them at a superficial level. So this is why we would say we worship God only. God is the creator of the universe. God is outside of time, and everything is subject to God. Everything that is not God is a creature, either directly or indirectly created by God. And so the Blessed Virgin Mary is a creature. Now, in the order of creation, she is at the highest level of humanity, but she's still a creature just like we are. So we would never, under any circumstances, worship a creature. That would be ridiculous, to worship a creature. We worship and adore only God, because he's God. So I'll pause there. Does all of that make sense enough to you that you think you could say it to your son?
It does. I think maybe it's a definitional question of, like, what is worship? I think that's my actual question.
Okay. What do you think worship is?
Well, I know, like, we receive the sacrament of the Eucharist, you know, kneeling down, like, genuflecting onto one knee, you know, to the sacrament. But I guess, like, praying the rosary isn't worship. That's intercessory prayer. Is that kind of, like, am I getting it right?
Yeah. Yeah, you are. And what you're referring to here, Claire, would be manifestations, like postures, gestures, things that reveal what's in your heart. And so if what is in your heart is to worship an idol made of stone or brass or something like that, well, obviously, that gesture of respect is wrong because the intention is wrong. Because, I mean, I know you don't worship an idol, but let's say you did. Don't do it. But let's say you did. If you worshiped an idol, you could genuflect, you could bow, you could put, you know, flowers, light a candle, and all of that would be wrong because all of that would be the external manifestation of an internal error, which is that you believe that thing, that hunk of wood or plaster, is God or a God.
Mm-hmm.
So you can do the same things, but with the right intention. So I'll give you an example. In Exodus chapter 20, God says to Moses, do not carve anything in the sky above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters beneath the earth. Do not bow down before them and worship them, because that's idolatry. But then, five chapters later, God tells Moses to carve graven images. And in this case, go ahead, Claire.
Oh, like the Ark of the Covenant.
Exactly. So the Ark of the Covenant had, as God commanded, on top of it, two graven images. These were the cherubim. So this is a good way to see that as God is commanding, or forbidding rather, in Exodus 20, it's the forbidding of idolatry. So having a graven image and worshiping it is wrong. But in Exodus 25, we see having a graven image and seeing it as a sign of God's holiness and the holiness of the Ark of the Covenant, which is a precursor of the Blessed Virgin Mary, by the way. That's not wrong. So the same thing under two different circumstances can be either right or wrong. Having a religious graven image in one case is wrong. Having the religious graven image in another case is right. So it has to do with your intention. So this is where... Yeah, so this is where I don't think you need to worry about bowing or showing respect, because if you have it clear in your mind, Mary is a creature, the angels are creatures, the, you know, all of the best human beings who are in heaven as saints, that they're all creatures, then it becomes really clear that you're not worshiping them or adoring them. You're just simply acknowledging the beauty and grace that God has given them. As Jesus says in John 17, Father, I have given them the glory that you have given to me.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a way of acknowledging that. Let me give you an article that I've written that I think might help. I know it will help you. It'll carry you deeper. You ready?
Okay. Yes.
Okay. So the article is called Any Friend of God's is a Friend of Mine. And it's free, as all the articles are. And here's how you get it. Just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. And once there, click on links and then click on articles.
Awesome.
And it's there. And it's about, I don't know, 7-8 pages long. And it's a biblical, it goes through just scripture. And it looks at things like, well, what about images of Mary and the saints? What about showing respect to them and so on? It's all in there from a scriptural standpoint in that article.
Oh, awesome. I know you've probably answered that question before, and I spent a lot of time on YouTube, like, researching this before I called, but thank you. I know that was kind of like splitting hairs, so I thank you for answering that concisely for me.
You're welcome, Claire. Thank you. I appreciate it. And and thanks for the call. Before we go, I just want to mention that I also did a debate with a Protestant minister who was adamant that showing any kind of sign of respect to, this is a public debate, it's called The Great Debate, and we'll get a link to that too. I think it's out there on YouTube, I'm not sure, but I'll get a link to it. It's a debate I did with a fellow by the name of James White, and there was an interesting moment in this debate because he had been going on for some time about how showing any kind of respect to like a crucifix or an image, that was idolatry. And I was pointing out from scripture how it is not idolatry. But there was one moment in the debate that really sticks out in my mind. And that is, I knew that there would come a time in the debate when I could make use of an image. And this image is a large crucifix. So by large, I mean maybe, I don't know, 3 feet high, maybe a little bit bigger than that. So it's a big wooden crucifix. I had it with me. And it was in a box under the table on the debate stage. And at a certain point during the debate, I said, you've heard a lot thus far this evening about how showing respect to images is in essence idolatry. So I said, I think it'd be good if you saw an image or an example of an image that's common in the Catholic Church. And I withdrew this big crucifix and I held it up over my head. It was a kind of a dramatic moment. And a hush fell across the audience. And I could see at a glance of the 1,000 or so people who were attending this debate, it was pretty easy to tell who the Catholics were because they were smiling. And I could guess that those who weren't smiling, some were even frowning, they probably were the Protestant folk in the audience. So I said, now let's turn this around a little bit. You've heard a lot here about this mistaken notion that showing reverence to an image of Jesus is wrong, it's idolatry. I said, what if, God forbid, somebody showed disrespect to this image of Jesus? What if, God forbid, somebody were to spit at this crucifix or stomp on it or something like that? Would you say, oh, it's just meaningless, it doesn't really matter because that's not Jesus, that's just an image of Jesus, which was part of the debate's argument, the opponent's argument. And it was one of those light bulb moments where you could see the light went on for everybody and they got it. They could see that, well, just as showing disrespect to this image would be revolting, any Christian would recoil from that, then they could see that it's more than merely a symbol of Jesus. It actually represents him in a way that you don't want to show disrespect to it. So if you don't want to show disrespect to it, doesn't it make more sense that you can show respect for it? And they got it. I could see it on their faces. All right, quick timeout. I'll be right back with more, and we'll get a link posted to that article for you. How are you aligning your financial plan with your Catholic values? Is your Catholic faith influencing your financial future? Our sponsor, Creative Planning, has options. More info, including disclosures, at creativeplanning.com/Catholic Focus.
Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back, 888-914-9149. Here's a note that came in this morning from Julie. And I'm just scanning to make sure she didn't want me to keep it anonymous, but I guess it's too late. It has to do with Walk to Mary prayers answered. She says, I walked 21 miles praying for two women experiencing infertility. This past week, they both confirmed a pregnancy. I had confidence my prayers would be answered, but not this soon. Thank you, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. By the way, I started out the walk after receiving the sacrament of penance at the St. Joseph Church, and it was the most moving sacrament I've ever received in the confessional. That's great, Julie. I'm sure those ladies appreciate your prayers, that's for sure. Thank you. 888-914-9149. We'll go now to Alan in Eagle River, Wisconsin. Good morning, Alan.
Good morning, Patrick. This is in reference to Psalm 148,
Okay. All creation summoned to heaven. Okay. And it starts out, praise the Lord from heaven, give praise to the heights. And then on verse 10, it's all you animals, wild and tame, you creatures that crawl and fly. This is the New American Student Bible, and this is all that are summoned to heaven to praise God.
Yeah, we've talked before, you and I, about your belief that animals go to heaven. So I'll give you this.
Me.
Oh, you sound just like a fellow I've talked to on this topic.
Oh,
forgive
no,
me.
Never me.
Okay, fair enough. So is that what you're driving at, though?
Yeah. It goes through everything that's going to be in heaven as to be praising God.
Well, that's maybe where there's a little glitch here, because it doesn't say that in most versions of the Bible. Which one did you say that you're looking at?
The American Student Bible, the New American Bible. Catholic
right, Jews. So... the New American Bible is, it reads this way, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights, praise him all you angels, give praise all you hosts, praise him sun and moon, and so on. I'm not seeing the specific point that you saw in that version that you're looking at. Verse 10 says, animals, wild and tame, creatures that crawl and birds that fly. So it's calling all creatures to praise God. It's not saying that these things will be in heaven.
Well, heaven will be on earth, won't it?
So well, there be an...
on earth, but God, Jesus comes back. Heaven is, and Jerusalem are coming back down to earth, I would think.
Well, the two will be superimposed into one unified reality. That's true. But this passage, I mean, there may be other passages that might be stronger in supporting your argument. I don't think this is one of them. Because what it's simply saying is, praise him, all you creatures. It's not saying these are things that will be in heaven. It just says, praise him.
Well, I guess there's only one place to praise him after all creation is done, and that would be in heaven.
Yeah. Well, I realize that you and other people are very attached to the idea that there will be animals in heaven. So more power to you. When we get there, we'll find out.
All right, thank you very much. God bless. Uh-huh. Have a good day.
You got it. Sounds just like a gentleman that I've talked to more than once on this very topic, but I guess it's not him. Let's go to Ray now in Cedar Springs, Michigan. Good morning, Ray.
Good morning.
Yes, sir.
Yes, my question is, if I eat meat on Friday without an intention of doing a penance, is that sinful?
Well, the church has, in its relaxation of this discipline, which prior to Vatican II was that it was a serious sin to willfully not abstain from meat on all Fridays throughout the year. When this was relaxed, and I don't have the document in front of me, but in terms, you know, what I have read in it, it specifically says that it is, what's the word that it uses? Penitemini is one of the documents I have in mind from Pope Paul VI. And I think it's there. I'd have to go back and read that language. But it specifically removes the this is a serious sin component if you eat meat on Friday intentionally and not substitute a different penance for it. So whereas before this was issued in the mid to late 1960s, I believe it was, it would have been sinful. Now, since the relaxation of this discipline has taken place, I think the church has de-emphasized the component of sin and rather emphasizes that it's the ideal to strive for and focus on that as opposed to it's a sin if you don't do that. Now, I would add to that that it seems to me that if you know, I mean, you do know, many people don't know, unless they listen to relevant radio, that all Fridays during the year, not just during Lent, but all Fridays during the year are still penitential days. And the Catholic Church enjoins upon all of us the need to do some kind of penance during on Fridays throughout the year. Now, traditionally, it was very simple. You just avoid eating meat. And the church says that's the, you know, that would be the default. But if you wanted to substitute something else in lieu of that, you can. So my personal reading of all this would be that, sure, I mean, it could easily be sinful if somebody says, I know that the church prescribes this. I know this is a discipline that the universal church is called to, but I'm just not going to do that. Yeah, I could see where that could venture into the territory of sin. But serious sin, the church says no, it's not a serious sin the way it once was. Ray, does that help you?
Oh, very much. Thank you very much.
You're most welcome.
Have a beautiful day.
And you as well. Thank you for that. 888-914-9149. Let's go to, pardon me, let's go to Jennifer in Milwaukee. Good morning, Jennifer.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just wanted to know, I wanted to know what your opinion is. I did a little research and I can't find anywhere it says absolutely not or whatever, but I've been a member of the Moose Lodge here in the Milwaukee area for years and years and years. Mm-hmm. And I was doing some reading on Masons, and all of a sudden, like, the Eagles Club came up and all this, and then the Moose Lodge. What's your opinion about the Moose Lodge if a Catholic can be a member?
Well, there is a source that I can refer you to that can give you something more definitive, and that is a book by John Salza, S-A-L-Z-A. He himself was a former 32nd degree Mason, and he left Freemasonry, and he wrote two books. One is called Freemasonry Unmasked, and the other is called Why Catholics Cannot Be Masons. And although I don't have precise information at my fingertips about the Moose Lodge, I think I have heard that some of those, you know, civic clubs are associated with Freemasonry. And his books would be able to tell you specifically which groups are and which ones aren't. Like the Shriners, for example, are. De Molay and other things that don't say the word Freemasonry or Masonry in it, they are affiliated with Freemasonry. But as far as the Moose Lodge is concerned, I'd have to look it up to find out. I just don't know off the top of my head.
Okay. I can check this reference then and see if there's more information. That's good.
Yeah. And I bet you
I like pitching horseshoes there.
Well, I've heard, you know, about some good pancake breakfasts and things like that.
Yeah.
At some of these places, you know, I'm just looking. Let's just do a thought experiment here. So I just plugged in Moose Lodge into the internet, and it brings up the Wikipedia article, and it talks about the Loyal Order of Moose was founded in Louisville, Kentucky, in the spring of '88. Originally intended to be a men's social club, lodges were soon founded. Blah 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 blah. It was not prosperous. Mm-hmm. Let's see. I'm just scanning to see if there's any mention of Masonry, and I don't see anything thus far. But I bet if you were to, they've got rituals. So here's where I would just have to drill down and look at it that way. And here's the section. By 1966, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the Wisconsin Synod forbade membership in the Loyal Order of Moose. The Catholic Church, however, has never explicitly objected to the Moose Lodge, despite having condemned similar organizations such as Freemasons for their oaths and rituals. It doesn't seem to have any direct connection with Freemasonry from what I can glean here.
Okay.
So,
all right.
Hope it helps.
Thank you.
All right. What do they say? Close only in horseshoes and hand grenades or something like that. I'll be right back. Please stay right there.